In our time together, we are going to be looking at a Christmas series that is starting for the next 4 weeks. It's amazing. Christmas Sunday is only 4 weeks away. Doesn't that blow your mind? And so my kids are going nuts. They can't wait for it. And I'm going nuts because they're going nuts. We are starting a series about the carols. I often read the Christmas songs, and I'm not a big Christmas person. My wife will tell you that. They decorated the whole house, and I didn't help a lick, which kind of made her upset, but I just don't like doing it. And so I stayed in my room and read, and then she came in and told me how not happy she was with me. And then I helped put the star on the tree because I picked up the kid to put him up there. And so, but I do really like Christmas songs. I used to hate it. But once I had kids, God just kind of changes your heart. And so I've really, it's not so much the secular Christmas carols, not that I'm saying that those are horrible, but I really like the old school hymnal type Christmas carols, because there's so much truth in them. And so what I want to do is, for the next four Sundays, we're going to look at four different Christmas songs or Christmas carols. And the point that I want to make is that we need to proclaim the songs that we sing in our lives. That is our goal as believers, is not just to sing about God, not just to sing that he came and forget about it on Christmas morning, but really proclaim the fact that God has come in the way that we live. And so that is our goal in the next 4 weeks. The first song we're going to do, if you hadn't figured it out, is Joy to the World. Joy to the World, and each week is going to be based off of a word. And Joy to the World gives us this idea of anticipation. And so Joy to the World was written by a guy named Isaac Watts. He was born in 1674. He died in 1748. And he wrote about 750 different songs. He was our first English hymn writer. He wrote some of your favorite hymns as well. One of my favorite hymns is When I Surveyed the Wondrous Cross. And Isaac Watts is the writer of that. He also wrote the song At the Cross. And it's a song that we sing from time to time. And so those are some of his more popular songs. He writes the words of Joy to the World in 1719 based off of Psalm 98. Which is the psalm we read at the beginning of service to get us started. And so he reads Psalm 98, and so he writes this song based off of this. But as I was studying and as I was getting ready, I went back and read the story behind this song, and I was a little disappointed. Because guess what? When we sung this song, did you notice that there were no Christmas elements in this song? There was no shepherds, there are no wise men, there's no manger, there are no angels. The reason that so is because Joy to the World was not written as a Christmas song. We sing it and it fits well, but it wasn't originally written as a Christmas song, and I got kind of disappointed. But then when you realize what the original theme is, it gives you this idea of anticipation. The theme of Joy to the World is not Christmas, but the second coming. It's not the first coming, but his second coming. So Isaac Watts writes this song with the idea of us anticipating Jesus' return. It kind of changes the lyrics for you a little bit if you want to go back and read it this afternoon. Read it with the idea of not his first coming, but his second coming in mind. So Joy to the World is a song about anticipation. And we've anticipated Christmas coming up. My kids are like, really, they were so excited for 2 or 3 days. Getting all the tree stuff down from the attic, and they put lights on the front of the house and the whole deal. We anticipate Christmas. How many of you have already begun decorating your home? Yeah, my tree is up. The stockings are out. Danielle and the kids did a great job. So we anticipate Christmas. We decorate. We go on shopping sprees and buy gifts. How many of you lost your mind over the weekend at Black Friday sales? Yeah. And so we anticipate that. The shameful thing is that instead of buying stuff for others, we buy stuff for ourselves on Black Friday. But that's neither here nor there. We decorate. We buy gifts. We take pictures. A lot of you send out Christmas cards with your picture on it to friends and family. You send those cards out. You go grocery shopping for the big Christmas meal. You plan parties. It's this atmosphere of anticipation. And so this morning, I want us to look in the book of Luke, chapter 1. And this is not a story we often read about. It's a shame that we don't hang out at this part of the book very much. But this is a story about the announcement of Jesus coming. And if you don't know the story, it's Gabriel comes to Mary. And he tells Mary, who's this young girl, hey, you're going to have a baby. And they have this exchange here in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. And so that's where we're going to be this morning. I want to read that for us, and we will go from there. It says this, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee named Nazareth. To a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, rejoice, favored woman. The Lord is with you. But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Verse 30 says this. And the angel told her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. This morning, I want us to pull out four things about anticipation that we find here in this text. Mary, the first thing is that Mary anticipates Jesus' birth humbly. Mary anticipates Jesus' birth humbly. The idea of humility is it's a humble setting. This angel comes to this lowly maiden. For lack of a better term, she's a peasant. She is not someone who is high in status. She is not someone who is great. She doesn't have a resume. She's not probably the smartest girl on the block. She's probably not even the prettiest girl in the town. But he comes to her in a humble setting, and this really reveals the character of God's heart. Who does God go after? God loves those people who are humble in spirit. And so his son, the promised king, would be born to a humble country maiden girl. Think about that. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who created our world, the one who gives us salvation, the one who gives us new life, is born to a humble country peasant girl. Humble. It's the same attitude that we need to possess. God shows his greatness by working with anyone in the street. He'll work with anyone, and he'll work with everyone who is willing to be used by him. You see, God does not care about your background. Spiritual greatness is not a matter of your social class. God doesn't look to the higher classes. He doesn't look to the middle classes. He doesn't look to the lower classes. God looks for a humble person. When you read and you look at people in life who are humble, they're not usually the people of the higher class. They may not even be people of the middle class. But he's looking for those with a humble heart. He doesn't care about their social class. He doesn't care about how much money they may have or their monetary clout. He doesn't care how many years they've gone to school. He doesn't care about their degrees. Doesn't care if your name has a comma with a bunch of letters behind it. Your spiritual greatness is not dependent on how much money you have, what family you're from, or how much education you have. Your spiritual greatness is dependent on how humble you are and how willing you are to serve the Father. See, God comes to this young girl, this country girl, this young maiden girl, and says, hey, I've got something for you to do. And at first, she's terrified. I mean, an angel appears. If an angel appeared to us, we'd be freaking out too. And he says, chill out. It's going to be all right. God has a job for you. And she replies in a humble manner. How many of us will reply, God, I don't have time for that? How many times in life does God come to us? How many times in life does God come to you and say, hey, I need you to do this? And you say, God, I'm working right now. I don't have time for that. God, I'm trying to play right now. God, I'm on vacation. God, I don't have time for you. And we refuse to be interrupted by God. What does Mary say? God, let it be so. It's a function of our heart. It is who we are. Are we really humble? God doesn't care about your external credentials. Let me tell you about a woman named Frances Jane Van Alstyne. Probably a woman you may or may not have heard of, Frances Jane Alstyne. She was born, and not long after her birth, she was blind. She says it's because she had an infection. Her parents put some kind of a medicine on it that the doctors told them to put on, and it ended up making her blind. Others say she was probably blind from birth, but nobody could tell. Regardless, she was blind. And this woman grows up and writes over 8,000 hymns and gospel songs. 8,000. Wrap your mind around that. 8,000 hymns and gospel songs this woman writes. She was a teacher, and she was a worker at a rescue mission. Blind as could be, yet God uses her. She said this. It's kind of a long quote, but it's important. It says this. It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God. So in other words, she's saying it was God's desire that I should be blind all of my life. And I thank him for this dispensation. I thank him that I'm blind. How many of you would be thankful that you're blind? How many of you would be thankful of your handicap? How many of you would be thankful that God has put you in a position where you're not quote unquote normal? She says, I thank God. It'd be because if perfect earthly sight were offered to me tomorrow, I would not accept it. Now, most of us, if we're blind, we would jump at the opportunity to see. But she says, I don't want to see. She says, I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me. She says, my infirmary, my handicap, my blindness has caused me not to be angry with God, not to be disheartened by God, but to focus on God. And she writes these 8,000 hymns. You may know her better by the name Franny Crosby. And we sing her songs today. Matter of fact, we sung one earlier. She wrote the song, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Again, another one of my favorite hymns. We sung this morning, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. That's what a blind, poor woman wrote. She also wrote the song, To God Be the Glory. These are some of her more famous songs, but again, she wrote thousands and thousands of them. Most of us would have dismissed Franny when she's born in 1820 and says she's an invalid, she's blind, there's nothing we can do with her. Yet God molds her humble heart and uses her to do great and mighty things. And like Franny Crosby, Mary said, God, whatever you want. Whatever you want me to do, I will do it. She lays down her pride. She lays down her reputation for the sake of God. Now, in our culture, it's not as big of a deal anymore if you get pregnant out of wedlock. It's still sin, but God doesn't, not God. Our society doesn't look down upon you. But if you go back 30, 40, 50 years, it was a very big deal. Young women were sent away to live somewhere else and they would have a child. Imagine that same thing happening thousands of years ago. And here's Mary, a young girl who says, God, let it be so. I will obey you. I'm going to lay down any pride I may have. I'm going to lay down my reputation because I live in a small town and everybody's going to know that I'm not married, but I'm walking around with a child. Because she was humble and she said, for God's sake, for God be the glory. Will you use what you have to be used by God? Are you willing to use your lack of abilities for God's sake? Are you willing to look past your social status or your bank account or how many degrees you may have and look and say, God, where can you use me? I will be used by you. And I encourage you, the way Mary did, the way Franny Crosby did, humble yourself. See, Mary anticipated. Mary waits for Jesus' birth as a humble woman. The second thing we see, though, in verse 32, is that Israel anticipates a Savior. Verse 32 says this, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And Israel anticipates a Savior. They've been waiting for so long for a Savior to come. Their whole society is waiting for deliverance. They are waiting for someone to come and rescue them. You see, because Israel has been told in their scriptures that someone is coming. There is a Savior on the way who will redeem you, who will buy you back, who will rescue you. And too many times this culture redefined what that Savior would be. You see, because this culture was oppressed, they said, well, we need someone to save us from our oppressors. But really, God was saying, I'm going to save you from yourselves and from your sins. So Israel began to anticipate a Savior that would save them from Rome. And they go back and they look in the Bible and they say, God is sending a Savior. And so if we go back and look in Scripture and we begin to look at how Israel longed and anticipated a Savior, we can see how we ourselves can find where that Savior shows up. Let me give you a few examples. In Genesis 3, God tells Eve, you will bear a seed that will bruise his head, but he will bruise his heel. In other words, this the first time the gospel is preached, and God says, you're going to have a seed, and he's going to defeat the devil. And when we look in Galatians chapter 4, it says, when the time came to completion, God sent his son. If we jump ahead to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, we see where God tells Abraham, I'm going to bless the world through you. You're going to bless everyone. Because of you, a seed will come. And we see this fulfilled in Acts chapter 3, verse 25. In Psalm chapter 2, you see this Son of God. The Son of God is fulfilled in Mark chapter 1, verse 11, where God at Jesus' baptism says, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. If we go to Psalm 22, we see that he is sneered and that he is mocked at. And if we look in Luke chapter 23, we see at the crucifixion how Jesus is mocked and sneered at and people talk bad about him. If we look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we see that he is born of a virgin. And this morning in our text, in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 35, we meet that virgin and her name is Mary. In Isaiah chapter 35, verse 56, we see that he will heal the blind and the deaf will be healed. And we see that fulfilled in Matthew chapter 26 and 27, where Jesus goes about healing the blind and he heals the deaf. In Isaiah 53, we hear that there will be those who will hear and not believe. And we see that fulfilled in John chapter 12, verse 37. In 53, it goes on to say that Jesus will be rejected. He will be killed. He will be buried. And we see in Mark chapter 15 and 16 that that is exactly what happens to Jesus. In Jeremiah 31, we see that a new covenant is coming, and we see that fulfilled in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. In Isaiah chapter 59, he is called the intercessor. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, we see the writer of Hebrews calling Jesus our great intercessor. The Old Testament told that a coming Savior was coming. But they missed him. Too many in the New Testament missed him. Too many in our time missed him because we look back and we see that Jesus is not the Savior we anticipated. He's not the Savior that Israel looked for. They looked for a Savior, but they missed him. They looked for the wrong kind of Savior. And I want to ask you, do we look for the wrong kind of Savior? Too often we look for a Savior who will help us out of a job, out of a jam. Too often we look for a Savior who will give us a job. Too often we look for a Savior who will give us a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Too often we look for a Savior who will give us children. Too often we look for a Savior who will give us something instead of looking for a Savior to whom we can give our lives. Do you look for the right Savior? Israel missed him. How many times do we miss God in our lives because we're looking for the wrong thing? Do you anticipate the Savior? Are you waiting for him to come back? Which brings us to the last point, is that we anticipate Christ's return. Look in verse 33. It says, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. He will reign forever, and his kingdom will have no end. As we talked about earlier, the song Joy to the World was written about anticipation of Christ's return. It was looking ahead for the fact that Jesus would come. 33, verse 33 says, he will reign forever and his kingdom will have no end. If we look at Revelation chapter 19, I know it's an often misunderstood text and book, but check out what Revelation says about Jesus. Chapter 19, verses 11 through 16 says, then I saw heaven open. And here John is having a vision. He said, I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse. Its rider was called Faithful and True, and he judges and makes war in righteousness. His eyes were like a fiery flame, and many crowns were on his head. He had the name written that no one knows except himself. He wore a robe stained with blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses, wearing pure white linen. A sharp sword came from his mouth so that he might strike the nations with it. He will shepherd them with an iron scepter. He will trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God, the Almighty. And check out what verse 16 says. It says, and he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh. And that name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His kingdom will have no end. He will reign forever and ever and ever. Do you anticipate Jesus coming back? Too many of us anticipate human things. Too many of us anticipate life, and we don't anticipate Jesus. Too many of us say, man, I'm waiting for Jesus to come back, but I really hope this happens first. And what we're really saying is that I'd rather things of my life than God himself. Man, I hope Jesus comes back and I can't wait, but I really want to get married first. I really want to have some experiences in life first. I really want to have kids first. I want to go to college first. I want to go on my honeymoon first. And what we're saying is we're lifting these things up. And Jesus, you take the back stage. You get in the back because I'm waiting for life to happen. And when we really anticipate Jesus coming back, when we really anticipate the King, we will live a different way. It will affect our lives. The way we treat other people will be different. The words we say, the plans that we make will probably be different. The people we talk to, the words we use, the vocabulary we have will probably be different when we anticipate Christ's return. I've often told you, you need to make friends and share the gospel with them. You need to invest in them. But I want you to take it another step. I want you to invest in them. I want you to make friends. I want you to have unbelieving friends who you can invest in and take them as far as you can with the gospel. And I want you to invite them to worship with you. You say, but they're going to reject. Invite your friends to Jesus. Did it this week. They didn't show up, but I'm going to invite them again. Invest and invite. When we have an urgency about Jesus' coming, we have an urgency about the good news. That is living in anticipation of the return of the King. We sung a song. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Our earth anticipates that Jesus is coming. Let every heart prepare him room. Every heart prepare him room. And let heaven and let nature sing to the glory of God and to him forever. A question for you is, do you anticipate Jesus coming back? Do you wait for him? Is your heart prepared? Have you made room for him in your heart? It may mean you have to clean some other stuff out. and let Jesus reside in you. Do you have room for Jesus? I'll let you have time to respond to God. You're not responding to me, you're responding to God. So as Chris plays, I invite you to stand. You've heard his word. I encourage you to respond in prayer. Evaluate your life. Evaluate your relationships. Know that you are always welcome to come up here and pray. I encourage you to bring a friend with you to pray, to seek God's face. And if you want someone to pray with you, I would love to. So in the next few minutes, you hang out with God and let him speak to you.